This morning we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to start in that 14th verse and go through the 23rd or 21st. Isaiah 43, 14 through 21. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your kindness, God. Lord, I thank you for your everlasting mercy. Lord, this morning, I just ask that you just touch each and every one of us, God. Touch us where we are, Lord, and bring us to the cross. Bring us to where you are, Lord. And Lord, lead us and guide us into the place that you want us to be. Make us into the people, the men and women of God that you want us to be. Strengthen our minds, strengthen our heart, God. Lord, for those who are hurting, for those who are broken, God, Lord, just heal them, touch them, Lord, bring joy to them, Lord, bring hope to them, God, for those who are longing for you, who are searching for you, Lord, bring them back home, God, and Lord, for those who are angry and mad at you and those around them, Lord, let them find peace. Let them find forgiveness. Lord, let them find wholeness in you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray that there's clarity in my speaking. Lord, that people would understand it. Lord, that your words would pierce their hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isaiah 43. Starting in the 14th verse, we're going to read down through the 21st verse. I've entitled the message, God is doing a new thing. It says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans into the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and will not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters to the wilderness and rivers to the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself. Will declare my praise. I want to give you some background to Isaiah 43. Isaiah it's divided into two portions. Some will divide it into three, but there's really two major portions to Isaiah. Isaiah 1 through 39 is, they call it Isaiah of Jerusalem, is because the people of Judah are still in, they are in Jerusalem. They are still in the land that God has given to Abraham, and they are still there. In chapters 40 to 66, what happens is God is now speaking to the people who have been kicked out of the land. They have been kicked out. They were taken captive and they were brought to Babylon. And so the message of 40 through 66 is a message of hope. It is a message of calling people back to him, saying, I am doing something new. I want to renew you. I want to restore you. I want to make you into a right relationship with me. Because what has happened is Israel has a history of being unfaithful to God. Okay, they have a history of worshiping false gods. They have a history of making alliances with foreign nations when God tells them not to. And they have a history of just not serving God. And so the reason they're sent into captivity is because of their unfaithfulness to God. It wasn't that they weren't a great nation. It wasn't that they didn't have a great military army. They didn't have good leaders. Some of that may be true, but But the ultimate reason that they were sent into captivity is because of their sin. And in the same way, we as human beings, one of the reasons that we find ourselves in the captivity of sin, enslaved to sin, that we struggle, the things that we want to do, we don't do. And the things that we don't want to do, we do, right? And so we have this struggle going on that Paul talks about, right? And Romans, and we have this struggle. It's because sin has taken captive. And when sin takes you captive, it will control you. It will change how you think. It will change how you see the world. It will change how you do things. And what happens is we see that choices are made that are not good choices. We see this in drug addiction. We see this in alcohol addiction. But there's other type of addiction. Sometimes we've got people who love pornography. We have people who are addicted to TV. They get home, the first thing they have to do is watch a television. You have people who they feel like they are missing out on life if they don't watch their show. This is something that is taking control of them and is taking them captive. And anything that takes us captive, that takes us away from the things of God, is never a good thing. We call that sin. Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it more abundantly. But he also came to set the captives free. He came to set us free from sin. He came to set us free from oppression. He came to set us free from bondage. And here, so this is the context, is that you have a people who have been unfaithful to God. They've been brought into a captivity. And not only have they been brought into captivity, but they're living in a foreign land. They're living amongst a foreign people and a foreign language who worship foreign gods. And not only that, but they actually mock them and they make fun of them. So if you read, I believe it's Psalm 137, it talks about how they would, the Babylonians would shame the Israelites, and they would tease them, sing us one of those songs of Zion, and then they would make fun of them, and they would bring shame on them, and you see why they would be angry and they would be upset. And even the writer of Psalm 37, he's talked about bashing babies' heads on rocks, and because he's angry and he's giving that anger over to the Lord. And this is the context of Isaiah 43, of a people who are in captive. There are people in need of being set free. So the first point this morning is that change comes from God. Hey, change comes from God. Now, I'm not talking about just random stuff, but I'm talking about spiritual change. You want to see a spiritual change. You want something to change in your life. You want to have freedom from an addiction. You want to have freedom from certain choices. That only comes from God. You cannot will yourself into it. You can try to will yourself into it, and you can will yourself into it for a certain time. But eventually, it will catch up to you. So change comes from God. Verse 14 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring them down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into ships in which they rejoice. So what one of these he's saying is that you've been taken captive. The Babylonians have shamed you. They have brought you into a land and where they worship foreign gods. Not only do they worship, but they've tried to get you to worship their foreign gods. And oftentimes the Israelites did do that, right? And so they have all these things, and there has to be this built-up animosity and this hatred to the Babylonians of what has happened. And he says, I will bring them all down as fugitives. And it talks about the Chaldeans and their ships in which they rejoice. One of the things is that up until this, at this point in the sixth century, one of the things that was going on in the world is that you started seeing maritime supremacy. You started seeing people using ships to do trade, and they would use it to trade with other countries, and they were becoming very prosperous to this. They were able to move their military around. They would use, you know, the Euphrates and the Tigris and the Aegean, and to move around and trade and bring wealth to themselves, and they rejoice. rejoice in this. There was a pride, and they, the Babylonians were a proud people, and they were proud before God. And he says, I will bring them down. And then he reminds me, he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, your Creator, your King. The Babylonians aren't your King. They are not your Creator. They are not the Holy One. It is I. So, and a lot of times, hey, we start making choices in life. We get stuck. We get stuck in the rut of life. It's like we've dug a hole in our, and we don't know how to get out of it, right? And all of a sudden, we've made decisions, and those decisions are overtaking us, and they begin to overwhelm us, and we don't know how to get out of the situation. And sometimes, what do? We stick our head in the sand. We begin to ignore the problem. We don't want to deal with it. We think if we just hide away from it that, you know, we don't have to deal with the problems. But when we hide from problems, they just get bigger. True change comes from God. Verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. He's talking about, hey, they may have confidence in their ships. The Babylonians may have confidence in their ships and their maritime ability and their naval army. They may have confidence in this, but it is I, the Lord, who make a way through the sea and a path through mighty waters. He's actually referring back to the Exodus. You know, when they get to the Red Sea or the Yam Suf, right? They get there and they can't cross. They can't get to the other side. So in front of them, there's a sea. Behind them, there's Pharaoh's army, and he's coming with chariots. He's coming with horses. He's coming with armed men. They have bows and arrows and shields and spears and swords. And either they have to go forward to try to get through the sea, or they have to fight this army that they're not able to defeat. And he reminds them, I, the Lord, made a way through the sea and a path through mighty waters. Remember, he parted the Red Sea. So not only did he part the Red Sea, but it says that he parted the Red Sea and they went through on dry ground. And they had enough time to get through that all the people of Israel could get through that. And as they got to the end, you know, the waters came over and they destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. And he's telling them that I have the strength to deliver you. I've done it before. I've delivered you. And in the same way, when we are stuck in life, when we have stuck with the decisions that we've made, the bad choices, the addictions, the things that we wrestle with, God says that I have the power to deliver you. I have the power to give you freedom. I have the power to set you free. I have a power to overturn these bad decisions that you've made. I can turn the situation around. Change comes from God. Verse 17, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army, the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again, for they have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. He says, remember the Exodus. They had this mighty army, chariots, horses, mighty men. They pursued you. They hunted you. They sought your destruction. They sought to bring you back into captivity. So a lot of times what happens is we get free from certain lifestyles. We get free from certain decisions, certain choices, certain people, certain situations, certain addictions. We get free from it. We run away. We move away from it. We're making positive decisions. We're making positive choices. We're going the right direction. Things are looking good. And then we turn behind, and what do we see? We see those people. We see those choices. We see those addictions. We see all those things, and they're trying to pull us back, and they're trying to take us back to that place that we didn't want to be, that God didn't want us to be. And what God is telling the Israelites here is that Not only did I set you free them, but I extinguished them. I quenched them like a wick. So it's just, imagine taking a candle and just blowing it out. How easy that is. That's how easy it is for God to set us free. We might wrestle with the addiction. We might wrestle with old friends. We might wrestle with situations. We might wrestle with choices. But God, it's so easy for God to deliver us. It's just like blowing out the wick of a candle. Point two this morning, do not dwell on the past. Christians, we get historical. We like to talk about the things that God has did. We like to talk about the revivals that took place. Smith Wigglesworth, the Browns were a revival, the Hebrides revival, the Azusa Street revival, how the Holy Spirit came down, how the Holy Spirit moved, how God moved in a mighty and a powerful way. Oh, we get excited about Azusa Street as Pentecostals. Oh, God moved on black people. Black folks and white folks, and they were worshiping together, and they were praying for one another in a time of segregation, a time of hatred. God had did a new thing, and they were excited, and we look back to that and say, oh, Lord, if we could just get back to have an Azusa-type street experience, if we can get back and have a holiness-type experience, the old holiness meetings, the old camp meetings where God would come and move and set people free and deliver, and we look back and we want those things, or we look back to a season in our life where God was moving and doing things, and we want to go back to that place. And God is saying, no, do not dwell on the past. Why? Because that's in the past. That's a former season in your life. That is great that God was doing something in that time. But he's saying, look, verse 18, it says, do not call to mind the former things, or ponder on the past. Behold, I will do something new. The Israelites are looking to the past, okay? They're looking back. They think back at what God did at the Exodus, how God set them free, brought them out of the land of bondage, 400 years in bondage in the land of Egypt. God had set them free and delivered them. Their mind goes back to that. Oh, we remember how God did that. That's great that God delivers. It's great that God sets captives free. It was great that God moved back then. But here, God is saying, I am doing something new. Don't ponder on the old things. But this is a twofold thing. He says, not only don't ponder on the old things, don't go back to the past, but he's saying, don't do the old things, your old sinful lifestyle, the things that were in opposition to me, the things that I told you in my commandments not to do. Don't go back and do those things. Don't worship false gods. Don't offer up sacrifices to false gods. In modern terms, hey, you know, give up that drinking the alcohol, give up those the different women or the different men that we know we're not supposed to be with, the different decisions that we make, you know, putting anything that we put before God becomes a stumbling block. And God is saying, hey, no longer do these things. Put me in my place of priority. Make me number one. Make me the center of your circle. Let me be the key place in your life, and things will be renewed and transformed. So don't think about the past, but also don't do the actions of the past. He says, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. He's going to do what? He said, I will make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. He's telling them that I am going to set you free from Babylon. I am going to take you out of captivity. Not only am I going to take you out of captivity, but if you read earlier on in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 40 or 41, he talks about Cyrus. And it's interesting that he calls Cyrus his Messiah, his anointed one. Not that he's the Messiah to set Israel free ultimately, but that he is the anointed one God is going to use to set the captives free. And so when King Cyrus comes in with the Persians and he takes over, he has a political strategy of sending people back to their homelands because
because he thinks that that is a good political strategy to get people to be faithful to the kingdom. But what he doesn't realize, this is God's plan and his intention to restore Israel to their homeland, to the place that God had chosen for them. And God has used Cyrus to do this, but they don't understand this yet. They haven't experienced it yet. He's saying, you're an oppressed people. You've been brought to a place far off. Oh, but by the way, you're going to be set free. But oh, by the way, you have to go through a desert to get back there. It's not a safe place to travel. It's not a lot of water in the desert, right? It's not safe. There's wild animals. There's bandits who could rob you, right? But he says, not only I'm going to take you back there safely, I am going. He says, I will make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. If you look at, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 33, where it talks about a highway of holiness that leads back to Jerusalem. This is a highway of holiness that he promised in Isaiah 33 and first Isaiah. And now it is the fulfillment of it, that he will bring them home. Not only he will bring him home safely, they will have water, they will have provision. There will be rivers in the desert. It is a supernatural act of God. And in the same way, when we don't dwell on the past, because God is going to do a new thing, it's kind of like in the Chronicles of Narnia. And in one of the movies, I'm sure it's in the book as well, they come, they end up coming back to Narnia. And she asks Aslan, why Aslan cannot do it the same way. And he says, little one, it can never be the same. We can't do the same things over again. Well, God is saying, hey, what I did before, it has to be different, because what I did before did not produce the results in your life that needed to happen. So I need to do something new in your life. I can't do it the same way. There has to be a restoration, not only where you're set free, but that you're restored in right relationship with me and you're renewed and made right. That there's hope in your life, that there's change, positive change, change for the good, where the old friends that you're trying to get free from, that you're free for them, that those old decisions, those habits, those choices that you are making, that you are now free for them. You are now have new friends. You now have new habits. You now have new decisions because God has set you free because he did something new. So we can't dwell on the past. Third point this morning is when God does this new thing, that change causes us to praise God. That change causes us to praise God. We talked about earlier that worship. Worship is active, right? Worship is praising God, right? Worship is lifting our voices, right? It's living a lifestyle of praise. It's active. Praise can never be passive. It always has to be active. And look what it says, verse 20. And it says, now he just set them free. He's bringing a roadway through the desert. He's going to provide water for them. He's going to set them free. And he says, the beasts of the field will glorify me. Verse 20, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to my chosen people, to give drink to my chosen people. So he's saying that even the beasts of the field, the jackals and the ostriches, they're going to see this. They're going to see that this is a supernatural work of God, and they're going to praise him. But look at verse 21, says, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my name. Not only do the beasts praise him, but now the Israelites will come back and praise him. They will realize that their salvation is in God alone. This is what Jesus means, salvation, right? God saves us. Yahweh saves us, right? That's what Jesus means, that we as Christians, that we serve a God, and his name is that Yahweh saves, that he saves us, he renews us, he forms us, he brings us in the right relationship with him. And all this should do is cause us to praise God. Okay. And I'm not talking about just coming to church and lifting up your hands and singing a few songs. We live a lifestyle of praise. We live a lifestyle that it honors God. We live a lifestyle that says, hey, I believe and I'm going to practice holiness. I'm going to practice righteousness. I'm going to do right to my fellow man. I'm going to do right to, you know, non-brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to do right to the people around me because God has called me to do right. And it's the right thing to do. And that's just part of our act of praise and worship, by doing the right thing, by serving God. And praising God for the deliverance that we receive. Praising God for the new thing that he has done. Because this new thing wasn't just a setting captives free, but it was a restoring them to right relationship with them, that they could be the people that God called them to be. See, you read the Old Testament, right? When we read the Old Testament, one of the things that I think we read the Old Testament and say, oh, God chose the Israelites. And God is a nationalistic God. And that in that process, he has excluded other people. But that's actually not true. God had chose the Israelites because they were insignificant, but they were to be a light to the nations. If you read close enough in the Old Testament, that you'll see that God had called Israel to be a missionary people. He called them to be a people to let their light shine to the nations, that, you know, that the Assyrians, that the Babylonians, that the Canaanites, that the Edomites, that all of the Egyptians, all of the Hittites, all of these different people around them, that they would see God, they would glorify God, and they would leave their false gods, they would leave their idols, and they would come and worship Yahweh. They would come and worship the God of the Old Testament, and by default is Jesus. You know, we know the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God revealed in three persons, that they would come and worship him. They didn't do that. What they did is they followed the religious practices. They would get entangled in the religious practices of the nations around them. We have that same mandate as Christians. We have the mandate to be a light to the world, to lead people to Jesus. We have a mandate to help other people praise God and help know God. We have a mandate for people to help people know that God is doing a new thing and restoring them in the right relationship with him. So God is doing a new thing, and that new thing will cause us to praise God. So in conclusion, God is going to do a new thing in our life. And I know beginning of the year, right? It's easy to say, you know, new year, new me. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not at all what I'm talking about. But I'm saying that there's certain things, there will be seasons in our life. And you may be in that season now. You may be in that season in 6 months. You may be in that season in a year. But that God is going to begin to do a new thing in your life. He is going to call you into a different place. He is going to call you back in the right relationship with him. He wants to correct your course. He wants to move you into a different direction. So he's going to do a new thing in our life. And a part of that, he's going to tell you not to dwell in the past. You might have went to church. That's great. You might have had a great camp experience where you experienced God. You spoke in tongues when you were at camp. You felt warm, fuzzy feelings. Or you may have that feeling where I was at the altar and I cried. All of those are great. You may have a testimony of when God set me free. He did things, miraculous things. Oh, hallelujah. You may have all of that. And he's saying, all of that's great, but I'm going to do a new thing in your life. I want to bring you in the right relationship with me. And not only do I want to bring you in the right relationship with me, but I want to bring you in the right relationship with me and you stay in right relationship with me. Because one of the things we realize is here in Isaiah, God brings them back. He restores them, but they don't stay in right relationship with him. When God does a new thing, he wants us to bring us in the right relationship with him, and that we stay in that right relationship with him. So God is requiring a heart and a lifestyle change. There needs to be change, okay? God's going to initiate that change. We have to commit to that change. We might have to fast. We might have to pray. We might have to disassociate ourselves from certain people. We might have to disassociate ourselves from certain things, some certain ideas, certain places, certain things that we have chosen to do. Because God wants to do a new thing and change you. He wants to renew you. He wants to make you into the Christian, into the man or woman God has called you to be. So the question is, will you let God do this new thing in your life? Okay. So it's not a matter if God's going to do a new thing. It's God is going to do a new thing in your life. So the question is, when you get to that place, and I believe some of us this morning here and listening, that God is saying right now, I want to do something new in your life. But then there's others who, again, it could be a month, it could be 6 months, it could be a year, that God is, you're going to be looking, standing before the Lord, figuratively, and he's going to ask, are you going to let me do this new thing in your life? Will you submit to me? Will you humble yourself? Will you put yourself before me? Will you allow God to do this new thing in your life? Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for doing a new thing. Lord, I just ask now that you move in a mighty and a powerful way. Lord, that you move in our lives. Lord, that you restore us, that you renew us, that you call us home, God. But Lord, that we would hear your voice. Lord, not only that we hear your voice, but that we would heed your voice, that we would be obedient, God. Lord, that we, when we hear your voice, we would say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Lord, do this work in my life. Redeem me. Set me free, God. Lord, just touch each and every one of us. Touch our lives, touch our minds, touch our heart, touch our homes, touch our loved ones. But Lord, most of all, Lord, do a new thing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.